Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, welcome everybody. Welcome back to Can We Talk Radio. I am your host, Raz Williams, bringing you Can We Talk every other Friday. Today we have an awesome show lined up for you. Today we're talking about preparing for a godly marriage. Have you ever heard of the phrase, "I'll cross that bridge when I come to it"? Well, this is a phrase which all of us have said many times before. However, there are times in our lives when the stage where God has us seems to require so much more focus and energy that thinking about preparing for something else just seems too overwhelming. Well, there are many bridges in life which we can indeed cross when we get to them. However, there are some areas, however, where it's very wise to begin developing a strategy to cross before we actually arrive there. Let's take a look at Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no chief, having no officer, having no ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." Solomon shows us this passage that God gives us the ant as an example from which we can learn a great deal. First, the ant has discipline in that she has no ruler, yet she still is diligent. Nonetheless, also, even though there is food in abundance during the summer and harvest, she still prepares for a future. The same can be said in marriage. It is much more difficult to have a marriage than a wedding. Anyone can organize a wedding, but not everyone can have a long and happy marriage. A wedding takes planning. A marriage takes hard work. A wedding can be had for the cost of a cake and a punch bowl. A marriage cannot be purchased in any kind of way. Marriage is about two unique people who decide to form a unique relationship with each other. I decided to do today's show because many men, including myself, have made mistakes in the area of relationships and marriage, where we did not fully grasp the magnitude of how important our performance was. It means everything to God. If you enter into marriage ill-equipped by displaying no wisdom or maturity, no self-control, or a strong biblical foundation, then you're going to be in for a rude awakening. Ultimately, as men, God, our Heavenly Father, will hold us responsible and accountable for what happens in our marriage. So, with further ado, guys, today's show is titled, "So You Say You Want to Get Married, Men's Edition," specifically for the men. Ladies, you can listen too if you have brothers. If you're curious about a man's responsibility in marriage, please listen to the show. We've got some powerful men of God who are going to be on the show tonight. And so I want to go ahead and introduce some of my special guests for this evening. I want to go ahead and introduce a very prolific, actually, mentor of mine. I respect this man in many areas. He's proven himself to be a thorough, faithful man of God. and he actually specializes in the area of relationships and marriage, along with his wife Lorraine. Now, Bill actually, Mr. Bill Thornburg actually has an emphasis to instruct men how to be successfully be Christ-led followers of their homes, marriages, and families in every aspect. I mean, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, he covers it all. Mr. Bill Thornburg, it's an honor to have you back on Can We Talk. How are you, sir? And what do you think of tonight's topic?
Oh, I'm doing well, and thank you for having me, Raz. It's a pleasure to be back. Wow, it's just like your intro said, which was very, very well done. It's extremely important, and one that, as you mentioned for yourself and for myself, I was completely ill prepared.
Hey, man, next I want to introduce Minister Ira Munn, all the way from New Zealand. Minister Ira, how are you, sir?
I'm very well, Raz. How are you doing, my brother?
Oh, pretty good, family. Pretty good. Minister Ira, man, you've been married for many years and successfully. What do you think tonight's topic?
I've been in this for quite some time, my brother. I've been there for 8.5 years going this July, and so I'm it's very important that a man, as a priest, king of his household, to look for wife, not a woman, but man, according to God, that wants to operate in how to operate her life. I'm so excited because a lot of men are, easily deceived and sometimes deceive themselves in terms of the woman that they should have and should desire. So I'm so happy to be here. Thank you so much, brother. It's an honor and a pleasure.
Okay, I caught the last part of what you said, Minister Ira. The first part was kind of it was cutting in and out. So hopefully we can get that going there.
Absolutely,
Are you
my
still
brother.
okay?
Absolutely, my brother. I was just sharing how so important it is for a man to look for a godly wife. And I'm excited and thank you so much. And speaking amongst your mentors and colleagues in the faith, I'm so excited and thank you so much for having me. It's an honor and a pleasure.
Amen. Absolutely. Thank you for coming on the show. Okay, guys, if you have a question or comment, the number to call us is 347-945-7310. The number again is 347-945-7310. So, guys, tonight the show is titled "So You Say You Want to Get Married, Man's Edition." And this show is specifically directed towards the men, those of us who desire marriage, like myself. I desire marriage. And I desire to do it God's way and do it the right way. And it's important to make sure that you are well prepared and have the wisdom that it is required to sustain a successful, godly, healthy marriage. And so a lot of us have no frame of reference to which to draw these kind of lessons from. And so this is why we have this. I kind of put the show together tonight with these powerful men of God who are going to help really extrapolate godly wisdom and apply it to this area of preparing to be a man, to pre preparing to be a man of God and a married man, a godly husband. So, without further ado, I want to get into tonight's show. The first point that I wanted to mention was that it's very important for, as a man, to deliberately follow Jesus and seek to grow in your godly manhood. You cannot enter into a successful covenant with a wife if you don't first have one with God. Seek biblical wisdom, study the word, develop a life of prayer, and be dedicated to living for God. This will strengthen the marriage covenant with God, which God allows you to walk into in that specific season. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:12, a three-cord strand is not easily broken. The best thing you can do for your future wife is to grow in your walk with Jesus Christ and in godly manhood. God has given us instructions in His Word on how to be a godly husband, and I want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves. I also want to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. I'm going to say that again. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is God's idea of how to be a godly husband, as well as the example of Christ in his servant leadership role of his people. Bill, what do you think about my comment in the scriptures? Why is this so important? What does this look like? And I know, Bill, you've done a lot of work with married men and men preparing for marriage. And for some reason, this is a difficult area for men to grasp.
It is. It was difficult for me to grasp when I started down the road probably about 14 years ago, and God arrested me in my walk and in my marriage for how I was treating my wife. The Word of God also says that God does not listen to the prayers of those who treat their wives treacherously. Excuse me?
Oh, go ahead, Bill.
Oh, and so I did. I treated my wife treacherously, and he arrested me, so to speak, in my walk. Your intro was absolutely perfect. That was my first entry. Things that men should know, things that they should be aware of, is exactly what love looks like. And you went right there. Ephesians 5 is a beautiful picture of not only Christ in the church, but what he says, that he invented marriage, and he left it here on earth for everyone to see what it looks like in fleshly form, the image of Christ in the church. It was marriage. Another really profound passage as well, if I may, is in 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter 13. Read the whole thing. Basically, it talks about what love looks like. Love is patient, kind, it doesn't seek its own. And it goes through and it enumerates a bunch of different stuff in there, and we can read it later. But what was really helpful for me, when I mentor, I teach people, put your name in that place and find out if you are loving the way Christ loves. In other words, for example, me, Bill is patient. Well, I wasn't always patient. Bill is kind. I wasn't always kind. I didn't look like love. I said I loved my wife, but I really didn't. And so love is, I think, the paramount thing that men need to understand. Love isn't you look hot, I want to marry you. Love is that lasting relational thing when, you know, after a few babies and you put on a few pounds and lost some hair and she's put on a few pounds and she gets sick or you get sick and something, that's what love looks like. And love endures all things and hopes all things. And it just exactly like what you read at the end of Ephesians. So that was perfect. Yeah. That is the first place I take a man when we start going down this journey to look at what marriage looks like.
Amen. And that's a very good point that you mentioned, Bill, because, I mean, in this modern day and age we live in, that is never discussed. Even in churches, they don't really expound upon this. And so as far as what biblical love looks like, we really don't know. And so, Minister Ira, same question to you, sir. What do you think about the comment Bill just mentioned as far as, making sure that you draw your manhood from Christ, and you follow Jesus Christ, and you have a solid foundation in Christ in order for you to have the right kind of love for your wife. Okay, Minister Ira, can we still have you here? Or okay, looks like we lost him. Hopefully, he will call back in. All right, Bill, let's go to the next point. My next point is what I've written down here, Bill, is develop discipline. And the reason why I say this is that it's important to learn, as especially as a single man, learn how to manage your household, learn how to manage your time. I know I'm guilty of not being able to manage my time effectively. Pursuing a time with God, pursuing sexual purity, disciplining yourself around technology. These are all godly ways that you can prepare yourself for marriage and be skilled in these areas and be mature. Because I truly believe that these are the things that are going to translate into a marriage once you progress into that in that season of your life. What do you think about that?
I think that's an excellent thing to do, is to discipline yourself. Not only discipline myself in regards to time. And you mentioned about, you said time is the first one, and that's, the commodity that we all get the exact same amount of is time. We've got 24 hours in every single day. And do I spend my time working? And I'm not suggesting that we don't. We need to work. That's what we're supposed to do. But do I also spend time in the Word? Do I also spend time in the Word with my wife? Do I do what Ephesians 5 says? Do I pray and read with my wife? Do I wash her in the Word? And do I, along with myself as her spiritual leader, do I lead her to Christ doing that? Do I have discipline in the things that I think? What am I thinking about? Because a lot of us are in the workplace and there's women in the workplace. Do I discipline my mind? Do I discipline my eyes? Do I discipline my speech? Am I saying things that not only are glorifying to God, but also honor my wife? The things I think of, the things I look at, do they honor God? Do they honor my wife? So discipline is a huge thing, and it is an area that all of us can use a little bit more in. And I think that's a great one too, Raph.
All right. Let me see if we still have Ira on the line. Minister Ira, are you there, sir?
I'm here, my brother. I apologize. I had put myself on mute in order to make sure that there was no sound coming from my way while Bill was talking earlier. And then when you called on me, I didn't unmute myself. So I apologize for that. But, yes, I'm back with you, my brother.
No problem. Okay, so did you hear the question that I posed to you initially, or about the importance of having developing godly discipline?
Absolutely, I've heard everything. And going back to Bill's first statement, Bill was absolutely on point in terms of positioning oneself in a relationship with Christ, pursuing a wife, make sure that we're walking steadfastly with the Lord, and that the Lord is walking with us, and the Word of God states that a righteous man's steps are ordered by the Lord. So there's actually several problems that are solved when that takes place. One, we're in a right relationship with God. And number two, God will direct our steps to find our wife. So there's actually several things that are resolved when we are in right standing with God. And Bill said some awesome points, not only in his first statements, but in his secondary statements to your second question regarding discipline. And the Word of God states, as David spoke, that he protects his eyes. He protected his eye gate and his ear gate, and he did not lay his eyes upon any unclean thing, which is so very important in this media-drenched society, whether it's New Zealand or whether it's the United States. We have media all around us, news, radio, internet, television, where we have to, guard our ear gate and guard our eye gate in order to make sure that there's no weights that can divert our attention from Christ. So while we do that, whether someone is a single man, who knows that they're in the right relationship with God and have the knowledge and wisdom that needs to be applied towards marriage to pursue a wife, also for married men, it's so important that we exercise these responsibilities to strengthen our discipline.
Absolutely. It's interesting you mentioned about guarding your ear gates and your eye gates, and that is so important because with the rise of the internet and different media outlets, a lot of men, married men and single men, are and even single women are addicted to pornography, and that's a big issue. And so a lot of men bring that into their marriage. And the thing with pornography is that what a lot of believers do not understand is that marriage and sexuality within the confines of marriage, it's all spiritual before it is actually physical. And so when you go outside of the parameters, the safety parameters that God has preset to enjoy a sexual relationship within the confines of marriage, what you're doing is illegally aligning yourself with demonic spiritual powers that will have access or legal access into your life. And so if that's an area that hasn't been dealt with successfully, then you bring that into a marriage and you now have exposed your wife to demonic powers, and then you're wondering why things are not going the way they should be going, because you have not covered, you failed to be a covering. And I truly believe that one does not start becoming a husband when he gets married. The preparation starts way before then. Minister Bill, what do you think about my comment?
Oh, just you're spot on yet again. It is paramount that we teach our especially young men, because they are called to be spiritual leaders. Ira was absolutely right. You cannot lead anybody to a place that you're not going yourself, or you haven't been there, or you're not on the way to. And so our wives are going to follow us exactly by God's design where we lead them. So if we lead them to a bad place, that's exactly where they're going to end up. And then inevitably what happens is we lead our wives to a bad place. They display bad behavior, and we look at them and we point at them and we say, oh, that is ungodly. That's not very Christian like that. And we don't realize that's exactly where we led it. Wherever our wife's spirit is, that's where we led them. And that's the bad news. The good news is, thank God, he gives us the ability and the strength, and hopefully we're going to help them get the tools to learn to lead their wives out of that bad place to the throne of God, because that is what we're called to do.
And Bill, that's interesting you mentioned that, because we've had numerous conversations about that, and I know that me and you had many arguments over the phone about this, and you were very patient. I appreciate you for that. And at the time, I couldn't quite understand that I, as a man, I would be responsible, or I was responsible for my wife's mm-hmm. behavior. I it was like, well, she has her own mind. She knows the difference between right and wrong. How am I responsible for her? So a lot of men still don't understand that. And so can you the reason why I'm saying this is because I truly believe that when you enter into marriage, there is the two become one. And even
Absolutely.
Though the two become one, as a man, you are, God has put you as the head. So that's why wherever the head goes, the body goes, and the head controls the rest of the body. So can you elaborate why a man sets the tone and how his wife is behaving, how that there's something that he has done to cause that bad behavior if that's the way she's going?
Well, let me kind of modify what you said. A man doesn't cause a woman bad behavior. He will probably set the atmosphere for her response. Now, a woman always gets to respond. She can she can choose to respond in the flesh, or she can choose to respond Christ-like, just like a man can. And this is going to sound a little counter to what we're talking about, but thank God she doesn't always respond Christ-like, because if a man is leading a woman to a bad place and she says in a calm, peaceful voice, oh, golly, Raz, that really hurt me. It'd be really nice next time that you probably wouldn't do that. You could probably think of a different way to say that to me. I personally would look at that and like, well, that really didn't sound that good. I'm glad that God causes my wife's spirit to go, that was stinky, I couldn't stand that. That lets me know if I'm paying attention to my wife's spirit and how she responded, that the things that I said, the things that I'm doing are affecting her spirit. And I need to now look at what it looks like to look like Christ to do that. Let me back up one step further to your original question. And you were talking about it's hard to understand. It's hard for a guy to put his mind around responsibility, because the truth is every single time you talk to a man about responsibility, what he heard you say is, I'm to blame. And so I call this the segment of blame versus responsibility. God says I'm 100% responsible for the health of my marriage. He never said I was 100% at fault or to blame for you know, everything that went on in the marriage. A woman has a flesh nature just as strong as a man. So, but having said that, when we take it back to Christ in the church, he gives us the responsibility to lead them. And it is our responsibility to try to look like Christ with flesh on to our wives, and learn to, like you read earlier, 1 Peter 3:7 says, learn to live with your wife in understanding. What does that mean? And it's written in the language. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. Peter's making the commandment. He's saying, learn to understand your wife. Your wife, typically speaking, I'm gonna use generalized terms. Women tend to be far more emotional. They live in an emotional world that we guys don't live in. We guys are like Sergeant Friday of the old television show. Give me just the facts, ma'am. You know, that's us guys. We live in the left side of our brain, and our wives live in the right side of their brain, and it's all about emotions and feelings and stuff like that. To say that I was so emotionally retarded, I thought I had like three or four different feelings, and I was pretty sure some of them weren't even feelings. I used to say I was happy, sad, mad, hungry, and horny, and I'm pretty sure a couple of those are not emotions. So when you're dealing with somebody whose vocabulary of the emotions of my wife is three or four words, and my wife speaks a vocabulary of hundreds, maybe thousands, it's my duty, it's my responsibility, it's my pleasure to go learn what those things are, to understand where she's coming from, like 1 Peter 3:7 is talking about. And of course, there's a whole lot more. You might have some more questions, but I'll let you speak, or Ira, jump in here anytime.
So pretty much what you're saying
Absolutely.
Is as far as go ahead, Mr. Ira. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, no. Go ahead, Brother Rath.
What I was going to ask you, Minister Ira, is Bill just touched upon a point as far as learning how to understand your wife, which translates to me as understanding how her personality is, her feelings, what upsets her, what makes her happy, so I don't trigger her and put her spirit in a state of detriment. Could you expound upon that, please?
Absolutely. And, you know, Bill was right on point pertaining to leadership in the household and our role and responsibility, you know, to not only understand our wife's love languages, but also to operate in a Christ-like manner in order for sin not to have means and ways to creep into the relationship. You know, anointing falls from the top down. And just as a king over Israel, for example, the king was anointed. How that king operates can lead the people of that kingdom to blessing or calamity. Same thing in a marriage relationship. You know, as the husband operates in a Christ-like manner, you know, just as Minister Bill stated, you know, that leads, that prevents a lot of sin to enter into the relationship that would do so otherwise if the husband is not operating in a Christ-like way. And so, you know, Bill was absolutely spot on with that. You're absolutely spot on with that, my brother. And it's so exciting, you know, when we have conversations like these, in order to provide, you know, ideas and counsel to young men prior to them stepping into a courtship, not even marriage yet, because just like you said earlier, Brother Raz, preparation to be a husband starts well before a marriage, you know, and to have that knowledge and that wisdom and that discernment, going to your most recent question, to discern how a woman responds is very important, and understanding that love language is very critical, and it's important to be as a husband, even though in today's society it's counterintuitive by what is propagated on the television screen in terms of what a husband should be. But one of the most important things a husband should be is sensitive, to have the discernment and be able to recognize, you know, how his wife is feeling and how to respond to that in a Christ-like way.
That is spot on. Thank you, Ira.
Amen. That's awesome, Mr. Ira. You know, my next point comes to, I think, Bill, you touched upon this, is the area of responsibility. You know, with marriage and family, there comes a whole new level of responsibility which a man needs to take on, which he does not have on his shoulders before. And unfortunately, many times, you know, this new level of responsibility can be very overwhelming for a man, especially in our culture. You know, many young men live lives filled with countless hours of TV, video games, sports, and other hobbies rather than work or other responsibilities. Hobbies in themselves are not wrong, but they should be in moderation. One way in which a young man can prepare himself for the increased responsibility of marriage is to take on more responsibilities beforehand, such as mentoring a local church ministry, or just some of the many. These are some of the many responsibilities that a young man can take upon himself to assist him in taking on the responsibilities of marriage. Bill, what do you think about my comment?
I think you're spot on yet again. One of the things that I do is I do some mentoring classes, like you mentioned, and that's one of the key areas that we really focus in on is a man's responsibility, not only in the day to day, but his responsibility as to what it looks like, his role as husband looks like according to God, and it is just our time together tonight can be just spent on that, and we can just totally talk in depth on that, just like every single one of these other subjects that we've broached a little bit. A man's responsibility, I believe his number one primary responsibility is to look like what I term as Christ with flesh on to his wife and his kids and those around him. And that takes a lifetime to gather the tools. It doesn't take a lifetime to start doing it. But I always tell my kids, I always tell everybody, start now, because the older you get, the harder it is to break those bad habits that God wants you to break. Because your responsibility is heavy, and God will call you into account for your responsibility of how he, what you did with that young lady that he gave you, and then the subsequent children and the other relationships that he's brought into your life.
You know, we're talking about, tonight's topic is, we're talking about, so you say you want to be married, men's edition, and you know, why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because it's so... it's going to be a lot harder for you to correct these issues and mistakes when you're in the marriage and you're dealing with everyday life situations. It's easier to deal with it now. It's easier to address your faults now. It's easier to address these things that you may not be well equipped in to develop them now, so that when by the time God does present you as a husband, you will have a level of proficiency in these areas. Now, We as men have to remember that if God gives us a wife, that's his daughter. This is not a joke. It is not a joke. Do not take, you know, which father, I mean, Bill, you're a father. Are you going to allow some man to abuse your daughter? I think not. It's going to piss you off. And so, you know, we as men have to take this seriously, knowing that we are, God is entrusting us with his daughter. And if we mess up, I rest my case. I want to introduce to the show real quick, Minister Del Lott. Minister Del Lott's calling all the way from Atlanta, Georgia. How are you, sir?
Oh, I'm doing good. How are you doing today, man?
Pretty good, Mr. Dell. Mr. Dell, tonight's topic is titled "So You Say You Want to Get Married, Men's Edition." We're talking about the things that men, single men, should do to prepare for marriage. A lot of men these days enter into marriages not knowing the full burden of responsibility that rests upon their backs to lead their wives and to treat their wives as Christ loved the church. So we're going to talk about a few different points, Minister Dell, and so I will definitely be addressing you in a few seconds here. My next point I want to talk about is treat your future spouse as a sister in Christ with absolute purity. And I talk about this because of my own experiences. And from my own experiences, I came to the conclusion that you will reap in marriage what you sow before marriage, meaning that make sure that you build trust rather than undermine it. Make sure that you do not treat the woman you want to marry as though you've already married her. Make sure that in the moment of time you spend together, the things you talk about and the way you treat each other physically and emotionally, that you do not try to enjoy the benefits of marriage before you've made that commitment to her. Minister Dell, what do you think about my comment?
I think it's spot on. I mean, you know, a lot of times we date casually. You know, we enter into relationships based off of our own weaknesses and the things that we feel like we need and the things that we want, instead of looking at the relationship in a purposeful manner, meaning that what you are trying to do is you're trying to see how your purposes align with, how your purpose aligns with her purpose, and seeing if the two of you are headed in the same direction and if you together can fulfill the will of God for your lives. And I feel like the way that we have to start viewing people is as purpose, not as interchangeable cogs, because we think that, you know, hey, I can just pick anybody and, you know, hey, it doesn't matter, and we can just, you know, we can kick it, we can hang out, or I can treat you any kind of way. You're just an individual, you know. But really what it is that each individual person that you come across is purpose from God. And what you want to make sure is that your purpose, that the purpose that both of you have is tied to each other, so that you're running in the same direction, doing exactly what God has called for each one of you to do. And if you look at each other as purpose, you start looking at each other with more honor and more dignity, kind of like if you see someone who is an ambassador from another country, you treat them with the honor that would be due the president or the head of state of that country, because they represent that country. And so now you have to look at this young woman that you're dating as somebody who represents God. She is an ambassador for Christ, and if you see her as such, you'll begin to treat her as such and respect her as such.
Amen. 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 All right. Okay, guys, if you're tuning in for the first time, we're talking about, so you say you want to get married. And this is this show is a particular episode is directed towards the men. The number to call us is 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. My next point is this. Assume the position as priest and leader in the home. You know, Bill rightfully so mentioned and talked about being a Christ-led leader in your home. When it comes to leadership within the home, Scripture clearly shows that it's the man's responsibility to lead his family spiritually. So how can a single man work on this if he's not married? Well, if a man wants to lead his own family, he must first learn to lead himself. A single man can also be looking for leadership opportunities in various areas where that can help him grow in leadership overall. As a husband, it is imperative that you demonstrate the characteristics of a good leader. You must be patient enough to listen, confident enough to decide, and worthy enough of submission. If you don't have the right answers, seek them out. If you can't find the right answers, ask for help. Your wife is your helpmate, and her opinion and input is just as important and as valid as yours. All decisions should not be left up to you alone. So, Bill, I want you to address this because you have done a lot of work in this area as far as what does a Christ-led leader look like? How can a man who doesn't have that framework or of an example, how can he start to develop this?
Wow, you led me perfectly into it. You hit all the points. You hit leadership, and you touched on how our wives are here to help us. We talked about it before that we are called by Christ to be the leader, the Christ-like leader. The truth is it looks like this. Christ submitted to God in that he became man and he became a servant leader. He came here to serve his bride, which is the church, and he laid his life down for it. And so as Christ submits to God, we submit to Christ first, and then we submit to our wives or each other submits, and then our wives then, as the example that we set, she submits to us. We get it all backwards when we said, you know, the first place us guys want to go is when our wife gets out of hand. You know, we want to grab the Bible and it says, look, right here it says, wives, you submit to your husbands. Well, before it even asks the wife to submit to the husband, Jesus has already submitted to the Father. And he asks us men that we submit to him, and then he turns around and he says, now you two submit to one another. And then as the example goes down, the wife submits to us. So then now we become that servant leader. We now gain the ability to through the different tools to lead our wives. I want to piggyback on what Dale said just a little bit. Just make one comment real quick, and I alluded to it earlier. The Word of God says that you wonder why your prayers are not being answered. You know why? You wonder why it's hindered? Because you have dealt with the wife of your youth treacherously. That's a huge problem in our church. We're not getting our prayers answered, and I'm not talking of throwing up, God bless this, you know, food and protect us as we go on our vacation. Those are all great prayers that we need to do, but we need to grow deeper. We need to sink our roots in deeper, and God can't deal with us because there's something blocking it. What's blocking us? We are dealing with our wives treacherously. We are not leading them the way Christ would lead his church with understanding. If you allow me to make one further point, our leadership doesn't come just because we're the guy. We are called to be that, but we have to learn that. At the very beginning, back in Genesis, God looked at us, and I'm going to use the Bill paraphrase. He said, Bill is so dumb that he's not going to be able to do this on his own. So I'm going to give him somebody that's going to help him, and I'm going to call her, in the original language, it's called the Ezer. I'm gonna provide for him a helpmate. And Ezer in the original language, and Raz, I'm going to let you answer this question because you know the answer to this. What does Ezer mean? What does helpmate mean? What does revealer, Ezer means revealer of the enemy. Who's the enemy, Raz?
Satan.
Well, the enemy, that's true, is Satan. But also, the enemy is my flesh. The enemy
right.
to my wife, the enemy to me being a good spiritual leader, the enemy for me to having a close, intimate relationship with the Father is my flesh. And it is my wife that he gave me to lead, that she comes alongside of me, and she's kind of like the mirror. She's kind of like the gauge. She lets me know how I'm doing by what I'm doing. And she reflects back to me my attitude. She reflects back to me my spiritual condition. She reflects back to me the areas in which I need to grow. That's God's design, because he wants a close, intimate relationship with me. He gives me this Ezer, this helpmate, this revealer of the enemy to help me recognize my flesh so I can do like Paul says, I can put my flesh to death every single day. Now, it would be great if I just had to do it once a day. I have not arrived yet, so sometimes it's on a minute-by-minute basis or an hourly-by-hourly basis, but I'm constantly being called to put my flesh to death. And that's what my wife is here to help me to do, so I could become that leader. I can't be the leader God needs me to be unless I get help. Now, that's for the married guy. For the non-married guy, it's paying attention. It's learning to do what I want to do with my wife, with my sister, with my sisters in Christ, with my mother, with those other females around me. Do I understand where their spirit is coming from? Am I sensitive to where they're coming from? Because Christ would be. Everybody always says, I don't understand women. They can't be understood. They're so illogical, or they're so emotional, or they're so this and that. My contention is that they totally can be understood, but we have to go to where they are. If they live in this emotional world, in this feeling world, then we got to go there with them, because you know why? Christ would do it. He's our example. Would Christ figure out a way to relate to your wife, to your sister, to your mother? He would, and he would do it successfully, and we're called to be like him. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. It's a lifetime journey. Like I said earlier, we need to start now, because it doesn't get any easier.
Excellent, Minister Bill. Now, Minister Bill, for the men that are listening, give me a real-life scenario example of how they can put that into practice. I mean, because that sounds good, but, I mean, in a real-life scenario situation, how does that play out? For example, give me a situation where that plays out, and how as a Christ-led follower, you would respond in a situation like that.
Okay, I will give you one that I experienced myself, okay?
Okay.
One evening, my wife and I, we were talking, and it wasn't a screaming match, but I would say it was slightly elevated in its delivery, right? Is that a nice way to say it? And
all right.
And she looked at me and she goes, you're not hearing me. And I looked right back at her in all sincereness, and I said, I totally heard every single word that you said. And she said, what did I say? And I repeated back to her verbatim what she said, with the intonation and the tone of the voice, and maybe even I threw a hand gesture in there. I don't remember. But I was really good. I was the lawyer Bill, right? I was on spot. She goes, no, you're not hearing me. I go, I just repeated back everything that you said. And of course, dutifully, I repeated back again as though that was really going to help the situation. And she stopped and she looked at me. She looked me right in the eye and she knew exactly what to do. And she said, but did you hear my heart? Boy, that hit me right between the eyes. I heard every word she said, but I didn't listen to her heart. I didn't listen to the meaning behind the words. I didn't hear her heart. Would Jesus hear her heart? Absolutely, Jesus would hear her heart. So I had to repent in that moment and said, you're right, I didn't hear your heart. And so then I had to stop and I said, okay, when you said that, you probably were feeling this and this. And she said, yes. And it was even more than that. So I still wasn't getting it. My helpmate, my easer, helped me understand her heart. So the next time when she said those things that she said with that feeling in there, I could try the best I can to go to where she is. It's like I explained to the guys that I talked to. When you talk to a little kid, they don't quite get you when you're standing up here at 6 feet tall and they're down there at 2.5 feet tall. The best way to relate to a kid is you get down on your knees and you get your eyes where you can look right into their eyes. Our wives are the same thing. We need to get on the same spiritual level as they are, and this is what I mean by that. I sometimes use the word spiritual and emotional kind of interchangeable because that's out of the, it comes out of the same area. But if my wife's spirit is down, it doesn't mean I get down and be mopey dopey, right? No, it means I try to go to where her spirit is. So when she says, man, I had a horrible day, I don't say, buck it up, suck it up, buttercup. It's tomorrow's another day. You got to be, no. I go, you know what? I had that same experience before. Somebody disregarded my feelings before. Somebody misused me or didn't trust me or talked ill about me in the workplace, and that made me feel horrible. And I remember how it felt for me, and I know that it must have felt horrible for you. Man, I am so sorry. How can I pray with you? How can I cheer you up? Do you see what I mean? I get on the same emotional, spiritual level as she is. And so when she's up and I'm down, I don't drag her down. I go up, man, that is great news, honey. I am so happy for you that you got that promotion or you got that attaboy at work. You go to where they are.
Man, amen. Minister Ira, what do you think about Bill's comment?
Oh, absolutely right. You know, I think one of the main words to kind of cover what Minister Bill is talking about is meekness, you know, and in so doing, you know, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, you know, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which we touched on before, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, you know, being able to humble oneself, you know, is so important, similar to the analogy that Bill said about someone who is 6 feet tall, an adult, you know, talking with somebody who is 2.5 feet tall, you know, there may be some pride there that needs to be broken down. And in doing so and coming down to, you know, to see eye to eye where someone is at, it's not necessarily that, you know, oh, you know, the man is, you know, above the woman or anything like that, or that the woman is equivalent to a child, nothing of the sort. But meekness, being able to humble oneself, removing that pride, often offers opportunity to open up the door to hear what somebody is saying. So in that, along with self-control, you know, these are the fruits of the Spirit. And it's so wonderful that we have God's exercise. These fruits to draw our wife to us because the Holy Spirit is operating through us. And in so doing, not only would we be able to be better leaders in the household, but exercising these fruits of the Spirit often also helps us lead in the workplace. It helps us lead in many different arenas where even among strangers, they can see, well, this person is a leader. They're exhibiting these character qualities of leadership because a priest is a leader, and somebody who is in Christ is, according to the Word of God, a priest, you know, because the Word of God says that we are all of a royal priesthood, those who are the followers of Christ. So there's a leadership role there, whether man or woman. So it's more important for a husband to exercise those priestly qualities which are given here in the fruits of the Spirit. And I loved Bill's comments, and I also love Dale's comments that I spoken earlier.
Absolutely. Minister Dale, one of the ways that a man who is preparing for marriage can prepare himself to be a priest and the leader of his home, you heard what Bill and Ira had to say. A lot of times there are, you know, this does not come naturally, it's counterintuitive to, you know, to what we've been taught and what we've seen in our own family structures. And so what are the best ways we can prepare to be this leader? Minister Dale, do we have you? Minister Dale,
can you hear me?
Yeah. We can hear you now. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay. Three things that I would advise that you do. The first being is to saturate your heart with the Word of God. And even more specific, saturate your heart with the Word of God for your life. And what do I mean by for your life? Meaning, once you begin to find out who you are and what God has assigned you to, begin to study that. Begin to focus on that. Remember when Paul, he was encouraging Timothy, he says, take heed to yourself and to the mystery, you know, for when you do that, now you begin to save yourself and those who hear you. So what you want to do is you want to begin to just study that word of God. And then if you find out, hey, I got a heart and a passion for, let's say, for singles ministry, now you just begin to study that word, so that you can begin to now pull apart what your assignment is, what your purpose is, how you should walk, how you should live, because that word now becomes a blueprint for you, and you begin to understand what your assignment is and the required personnel of who should be in your life. So that's a safeguard to keep away all of the wrong women, you know, and now you begin to attach yourself to all of the things and all of the people that need to be in your life, because it's actually growing out of you because you spent so much time in that word, and the word, again, specifically for your life. Because a lot of times we make the mistake of we see the purpose that God has for somebody else and we say, oh, I want to do exactly what they're doing, but God didn't assign you to do that. And so now we're trying to live in a vineyard that was not planted for us. So we're trying to grow things that weren't, you know, that in a land that wasn't designed for us. So now we're frustrated because we're doing something that man reasoned for us because we saw somebody else do it, but it was God breathed for them to do. So as you're studying the word of God, you're asking God, okay, what's my assignment? What is it that you called me to do? And you're looking through the scripture for your identity. Who am I? First, I'm the righteousness of God. Second, you know, what is my exact assignment? Now, after you do that, I would say the second thing that you want to do is develop a relationship with wisdom. So again, this requires spending time in the word of God. But now it moves a little bit further than that. If you look in Proverbs, you'll see that a lot of times wisdom is spoken of in the feminine. So wisdom is a person, and wisdom wants to have a relationship with you, and wisdom wants to take care of you while you are a single man. So you're going to have to begin to train yourself to listen to wisdom. So wisdom's going to say, hey, look, I don't like the way you keep your house. I mean, you need to keep your house a little cleaner. Okay, now you need to start making that adjustment. I don't like the people that you're hanging out with. Oh, well, you know what? You need to make that adjustment. Why are you doing these things? Because the value that you attach to wisdom is the value that you will attach to your future wife. Because what's going to happen is you're going to meet, as the Bible talks about, a wife of wisdom. And that wisdom that's going to be on your future wife is a very specific wisdom to take care of you. So now as a single person, as you're studying the word of God, that wisdom is beginning to shape you and take care of you. And what happens is now you begin to, what makes it easy for you to recognize your future wife is the fact that you recognize that wisdom that you've developed a relationship with, you recognize it on her. And again, if you're used to listening to wisdom, you'll begin to listen to your wife easily. The value that you attach to wisdom is the value that you will attach to her. What you will do for wisdom, you will do for her. What you won't do for wisdom, you won't do for your wife. So you want to develop that relationship with wisdom. How do you develop that relationship with wisdom? You begin to ask wisdom for help. You know, if you, let's say like you're a single man who has a daughter. Hey, wisdom, I need some help learning how to do my daughter's hair. Now let the wisdom of God begin to teach you how to do that. Wisdom, I need some help in how to do my taxes this year. Let the wisdom of God begin to teach you and begin to walk with it. You know, it's that confidence, or that trust walk is what I want to say. You know, you may not always understand the step, but you're going to follow. That is submission. Just as Bill was talking about submission to God, that's submission. That's where it starts, with the wisdom that God has given you. And as you begin to become proficient in submitting to wisdom, that's a seed that you've sown of submission that will be sown back to you through your wife. The third thing that I would say do is, do not release the seed before the time. That is where we start talking about fornication, because remember it talks about in the Bible how a man who's fornicating, he's been reduced to a crust of bread. Now, and in Proverbs 31, I want to say it's in the first five scriptures. I cannot remember the exact scripture, but the first five scriptures of that chapter, it talks about do not give your strength to women. You know, and what that is referring to is that God has given to each of us seed. And if you look at your physical seed, everything that's in that physical seat, every one of us started as a physical seat. And in that physical seat was encoded everything about our lives, the friends that we would have, all that our, you know, all that we were to do, all of our purpose, all of our assignment. So we are filled with the purpose and the assignment of God. And when we find ourselves in a, you know, just entering into fornication over and over again, what we're doing is we are giving away that which God has given us to make us beautiful, that which God has given to us as our strength. And we find that we are weak now. It's like, wait a minute, I don't have the same strength that I used to have. Why? Because you're giving your strength to women. Remember it talked about the guys who were creeping into households and making captives of gullible women. And they were entering the fornication. It says that their progress would stop. They would not progress any further. Why? Because of the sin that was happening, because they were giving away that which made them strong. So those would be the three things that I would say. I say, you know, start off with, you know, studying the Word of God, understanding your purpose, feeding yourself with the specific purpose for your life. You know, at first you may not know it, but as you continue to stay in that Word, it will be revealed to you. And that's what you want to begin to place your focus on, that purpose for your life. The second thing, develop a relationship with wisdom so that wisdom can shape you and so that you can get used to submitting to the wisdom that will end up being on your wife, operating through your wife. And the third thing is, do not release the seed before the time. Do not enter into that fornication, because it's not time for you to sow that seed. When you get a wife, then it'll be time for you to sow that seed. But right now, it's not time. And what happens is all that you end up doing is weakening yourself, and you're not operating in the strength that you want to, and it's because you've given it away to someone else that it wasn't supposed to be given to.
Amen. All right. Okay, well, guys, if you're tuning in for the first time, we're talking about, so you say you want to get married, and this is the men's edition. The number to call is 347-945-7310. That number again is 347-945-7310. I want to talk about the area of communication, and I want to talk about this area because it's very critical. I think that one of the biggest obstacles in marriage is the quality of a couple's communication. There are many components of that make up good communication, both from the giving and the receiving end. However, I find that as men, we tend to struggle in particular on the receiving end. We don't want to listen, and I'm guilty of that. So, Minister Ira, how important is communication in marriage? And I know that men and women can communicate very differently. And as being a Christ-led follower, and how do we allow Christ to filter or to enhance our communication? So I truly believe that what the enemy will try to do, the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And in the air, there's things that we cannot see. And so what he will try to do is confuse the communication. So what the wife is receiving is not what was intended by her husband, and vice versa. So can we talk about that real quick?
Absolutely, Brother Raz. You know, it's so important, communication. And touching on what Dale just said just a little while ago, you know, wisdom is so critical to having that proper communication, not only with your spouse, not only with your wife, but whom you are courting. And I believe it was Dale that touched on it when he first spoke about just, you know, dating to date, you know, dating to for leisure rather than courtship. And when courtship takes place, you know, the man of God is listening for several things. He's listening for that wisdom that he wants and desires in his future wife. So when he's engaging in a courtship relationship, you know, he's assuring himself through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that wisdom is being exuded from the woman whom he is in courtship with. And that happens by seeking wisdom first prior to that courtship process. So, you know, what Minister Dale said just a few moments ago is so critical for a man to communicate with not only his wife, but before the marriage takes place, before the engagement takes place, when that courtship process is taking place. It's so important to listen for the wisdom that's coming out of that woman. And as we know, there's more than one wisdom. There's wisdom from God, but there's also wisdom of the world. So we want to make sure that we have the proper discernment to discern the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. So somebody can be speaking wisdom, but it's in a worldly operation. It's in a worldly, secular, an emotional type kingdom where, you know, Satan and demons are pulling on the emotional strings of individuals rather than, you know, a godly wisdom coming out of that woman whom you are in courtship with. And that takes proper communication, to your point, Brother Rath. And a lot of people just, you know, talk about communication from a talking standpoint. Well, you know, it's just as much or more so listening than it is communication in a talking sense. So, yes, while it's important for one to express one's emotions, thoughts, and to share with that woman whom you are courting with as a man of God, it's also equally important, and going back to the point mentioned by the minister, your mentor, whom you have on the show, that it's so important to be sensitive to a woman's speech and to engage with her heart, not only from a husband and wife standpoint, but even in the courtship. It's so important to hear where a woman is coming from, not just in words, but, you know, where it's coming from on a heart basis. So communication is extremely vital, not only in the marriage, but also in the courtship process, brother.
Absolutely. Minister Bill, same question to you, sir.
Well, thanks, Dale. That was excellent on that. As we all know, and Dale rightly pointed out, communication isn't always words. It's also learning to listen, and that's good. But I would also like to take it into another realm as well. Communicating like nonverbal communication. I think Ira touched on it so briefly, and I really wanted to go there, is the love languages. Learning your wife's love language, and you wouldn't at first look at that and go, well, that's communication. Well, it's great communication, because if I can learn what my wife her love language is, there's five most famous Chapman's version of it. There's five of them. There's touch and gifts and words of affirmation and acts of service. If I learn what my girlfriend or my wife's, even my brother's, my sister's, my children's love language is, I could communicate huge amounts of love, copious amounts of love to them without even saying a word. Because if, for example, I have a daughter, her love language is gifts. And if you were to just get her the smallest little thing, she feels such huge amount of love. Because you took time to think about her, and you took time, even if it's a couple of dollars and you bought, or even a dollar and you bought her a candy bar and brought her a candy bar, she interprets that as, wow, you really love me. Or if, or my love language is touch, and when my wife comes up to me and I'm busy or I'm frustrated or whatever, and she just puts her warm, soft hand on my back and she rubs it like that, she just communicated huge amounts of love to me. Or some people's is a word of affirmation. Am I going to communicate love to them by saying, you know what, I really appreciate how hard you work, or that great meal that you cook for us, if it's my wife's is acts of service. If I just go and I do the small amount of dishes or the big amount of dishes in the dishes, I just communicated huge amounts of love to her. I said lots of things to her that I never even used verbal communication on. So I just wanted to add that to what the great comments that Ira and Dale have already added to that, because that's tremendous.
Absolutely. And my next point is to you also, Minister Bill, is that I want to talk about the area of dealing with conflict and you know, picking your battles in marriage. I think that it's going to be inevitable that there's going to be, you know, going into marriage, you're going to deal with some sort of conflict from time to time. And what is the appropriate way of how does conflict resolution look to a Christ-led husband? And can you give me some scenarios? I know you gave me one example briefly in a previous question, but I want to simplify this so that men can have an idea of how to, you know, how to really deal with conflict that may arise, in marriage. You know, and this is important because going into the marriage, you must have an idea of how to deal with this. Not a lot of men know how to deal with this area adequately. Some of us, you know, rush in like a bull in a china shop, and before you know it, it's a big mess, you know. And so why is this so important? And can you break this down and simplify it? And maybe you can give us some examples of how we can practice healthy conflict resolution as maybe Christ would have.
Well, I could definitely give you the bull in the china shop scenario. That's one that I tend to excel in. As far as conflict, that I know exactly how to get in conflict. That is an area, at least for my personality, that I have to always work on. And I would go back to the things that we tapped into earlier, that kind of the tools that we learned is, am I hearing my wife's heart? One of the things there's a really good book, and maybe we can put something on the website if you have a mind to. There's a great book by a guy named Roger Terabassi, and he has a book, and in that book, it's called Seriously Dating and Engaged. That's what it's called, Seriously Dating and Engaged. And that's the book that Lorraine and I use when we are counseling couples in premarital counseling. And one of the areas under communication is called intentional empathetic listening. And this is one that I always have to work on. And you were asking for some tools, so here's the tool that Roger does, and this is the gospel that we preach in regards to communication and conflict resolution. Obviously, some of the things are the statements that you never use. You never use the word never, and you don't use the word divorce, and you don't situations where you get up and you walk away, or you shut up and you clam up. Those are obvious ones, but intentional empathetic listening is where I intentionally listen to whatever the grievance is that my partner has, or and I say grievance to be polite, because she might just be just wanting to, you know, get on me about something. But I listen to it, and I really listen to it. I don't form my argument. I don't play lawyer, and I don't build my case as she's going. I don't interrupt her as she's talking, because I really want to hear her heart. And I listen to the words she says, and just like Christ would do, I try to take and figure out what are the feelings underneath the words, because the words have meaning to them, but there's also feelings attached to those things. And if I really want to get to the heart, and I mean that tongue in cheek as well, if I want to get to the heart of what the problem is, I'm going to have to listen for the feelings that are underneath the things that are that she's saying. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. One time I was arguing with my wife, and this is my first wife. And she said something that startled me. She says, "I hate you." And I mean, it was visceral. "I hate you." And of course, me being the Christ-like leader that I was, because I led her spirit that way, I naturally replied is, "Well, that's not a very Christ-like thing to say to somebody." Forgetting that's exactly where I led her heart. She wasn't probably necessarily saying she hated me physically. What she was really saying, if I'm listening to her heart and where I led her, is she hates my flesh and where I led her. She hates my flesh that causes her pain. She hates who I am when I'm in my flesh. So listening empathetically all the way through, not interrupting, and when when she's done expressing herself, say back to her, this is what I heard you say. And you try the best you can to encapsulate what she said. I heard you say this, this, and this. Was that correct? And then she has the opportunity to go, yeah, that was it. Or you missed this point, or give her the opportunity to expand on something. And then repeat that back to her. Okay, I heard you say this, this, and this. Yes, you got it. And then now it's your turn. You can repeat, you can say what you need to say. Keeping in mind, and this is extremely difficult, and I don't say this as somebody that has got this down. I say this as I'm a sojourner just like all of us, is trying to look like Christ in my response. Sometimes it looks like, you know what, I am so sorry that I hurt you like that, because I know Christ wouldn't hurt you like that, and I know I hurt you like that. Will you please forgive me for that, and thank you for bringing that to my attention? Now, I know that's pie in the sky, and you're going like, oh, you're out of your mind, Bill. You can't say that. I'm telling you, you could say that if you're really striving to be like Christ, if you really put your flesh down. I forget it was Dale or Ira was saying about the fruits of the Spirit, is one of them is humility. If I really humble myself, if I really want to understand and deal with my wife the way Christ would, that's a really good scenario of how that looks.
Amen. That was awesome. That was awesome. Minister Ira, anything you would like to add to that comment?
It was so on point. I don't have much to add, my brother.
I know. You can't really argue with that, huh?
It was so solid, you know. He touched on it all. I don't have anything to add to that. That was awesome.
Right, right. Now, I wanted to add something to this is that a lot of times when we're dealing with conflict as men, I think our ego, especially when dealing with women, our egos get, we hear what they're saying and what we're saying, what they're saying to us, especially if they're angry, triggers us. And therefore, our egos kick in, and we you know, it just becomes a mess. And so I think that, Bill, I mean, how hard is it to really, I mean, wouldn't you agree that it's hard to kick, you know, your flesh is rising up. You have to almost like catch yourself and say, hold on a second, I need to rail myself back in and allow Christ to, you know, to overpower my flesh. You know, because once you're in the when you're in the moment, then you know you could be in the middle of a heated debate or you know or heated fellowship, so to speak. It's you know sometimes you forget.
Well, I've heard stories of people that have problems with that. I personally don't have any issues with that.
Right.
Of course, I'm lying. yeah. One of the people that mentored me. A guy by the name of Ken Nair. He had a little pamphlet, and I found it so amazing because all my life I would say I've been I have allowed my flesh in the area of anger to dog me, right? And so this little pamphlet was called The Upside of Anger. I go, you got to be kidding me! An upside of anger? I've never heard of anybody that could ever put a spin that would be considered upside on anger. And as I read the pamphlet, it's really, really simple. And here's the premise behind the pamphlet. And you mentioned trigger. As my wife triggers me and I'm paying attention, I'm paying attention in the spirit and I'm not in the flesh, right? Which is hard to do, but this is what we're required to do. And so as I pay attention to where I'm triggered, I say, aha, thank you so much, God, that you allowed me to feel that trigger, because I know that's just one more area that I need to grow in. We have, I used to say when I had another mentor mentoring me years ago, he used to say, in the moment, when you feel that moment, you're engaged, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You're engaged, and I mean you are jamming on each other. You have a moment, and it's a very brief moment, where you can choose to respond like Christ. I said, you are out of your mind.
your flesh is so fast, your flesh gives you a response so fast, it doesn't seem like there's any pause. But if you could pause in that triggered moment and go, and this is what I was taught and this is what I try to do, wow, that really hurt. Because you can acknowledge your own spirit, right? If I when I learn to acknowledge my own spirit, where my own spirit is, that teaches me to understand where other people's spirit is. So the first thing I do is learn to honor my own spirit. So Raz and I are in a heated discussion. He says something that I don't like, and it triggers me. And I say, wow, that really hurts. And I could say that out loud if I want to. That hurt. That made me feel disrespected, or that made me feel less than, or that made me feel, and I just try to name the feelings the best I can. It's slowing me down. You see what I'm saying? I'm giving myself time. So I slow down and I honor my feelings. Wow, that really hurt. That triggered me. And then I can go a couple of different places with that. Thank you, God, for allowing me to pause and feel that, because I know that in whatever Raz is going through, he said that out of a hurt place of his heart. Is it possible to go there? I think it is. I've gone there. Is it pie in the sky? It could be, but it's realistic, because I think that's what Jesus would do. So out of a hurt place of Raz's heart, he said something hurtful to me that triggered me, and now I want to respond. But instead of responding badly, I honor my feelings. Wow, that really hurt. And then I could say back to Raz, for example, I could say, you know what, when you said that, that really hurt me, and this is how it hurt me. And I could only guess that you would say something hurtful like that because your experience hurt in your life. Can I give you one example where I got triggered like that, Raz?
Absolutely.
I walked into this business establishment, and I was there to pick up some product to take to a job site that I was going on. And when I walked in the office, nobody was there. And often one of the corners, there was an office with the blinds down, but the door was open, and I could hear somebody moving around in there. So I walked through the office a little bit to the doorway, and I looked in there, and there was a lady sitting at the desk with her back toward the door. She was facing the computer. And immediately, because I'm somebody, right, I felt like, well, how dare you ignore me? I'm the customer. I'm the one with money. You need to be serving me, as if, right? Okay, because that's where my flesh wants to go. I want to be something bigger than I am. I don't want to display any of the fruits of the spirit. I don't want to be humble. I want to be a big shot. So I'm thinking this in my mind. Wow, how rude! You know, the least you could do is turn around and serve me. And without turning around, she says to me, "I'll be with you in a second." I'm like, "Oh, for reals? Like your time is worth more than mine?" As if, right? So she eventually got finished doing what she'd done, and she turned around, and in the spirit, God speaks to my heart, and he says, she's hurting, because I looked at her face, and the word of God says, on our countenance shows what's going on in the heart. And I looked at her face, and she looked down, and I said, "How are you today?" And she goes, "I'm okay." You know, she did the gratuitous, "I'm okay." But I knew there was something underneath it. And I said, "You seem down today," because I really wanted to say how rude you are. But God just spoke to me and says, try to engage her. Try to see where her heart is, and don't look on the outside. So I asked her, I said, "You look down today." And she goes, "You know what? I really am down today." She goes, "I just found out last night my favorite aunt died." Wow. I said, "Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for allowing me in the moment to be sensitive, because I could have tore that lady up when she was hurting on the inside. She wasn't trying to trigger me, but I was triggered." And I said, "Thank you, God, for allowing me to be triggered, but also thank you for the training that I had, that I can, in the moment, I can choose not to respond badly, but I can choose to respond in the spirit. I can choose to acknowledge my feelings, because I do have feelings, but that also allowed me to acknowledge her feelings by looking at her face and go, wow, she's hurting. And we talked for a few minutes, and I was able to tell her, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And we just, it was kind of personal to the conversation, but we talked for a little bit, and she gave me what I had, and I was on my way. And when I got in the car, I go, you know what, thanks, God, that you arrested me in my day to let me do what I was really here to do, is to minister to somebody's spirit.
Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome, Bill. That's a very good example. Minister Dell, do you want to add anything to that, sir?
How can you add anything to that? Actually, I'm over here thinking about situations, it's like, man, you know what? That young lady that didn't serve me right at the restaurant, I wonder what was going on with her, because, it's very poignant when you start thinking about that, the fact that there are people who are hurting, and sometimes we just want to respond out of our own hurt and our own fears and our own insecurities without realizing
right.
that there's something very deep that's going on inside of them.
Right, right.
And we have to be sensitive. And the Bible tells us, this is the only thing I'll add is, the Bible talks about if we can bridle our tongue, we can control everything else in our
Amen.
Life.
Amen. Amen.
And you look at where after Adam and Eve fail, right? Now, Eve helped set up the whole situation. It's not necessarily her fault, but, she was part of the situation too. And if any of us had been in that situation and we were Adam, we would be cursing her from the top of the crown of her head to the bottom of the soles of, to the bottom of her feet. But what did he do? He looked at her and he called her Eve. He never gave her a name before then. And, Eve means mother of all living. So here's this woman that helped bring about death. Now, again, it wasn't all her fault. But here's a woman who helped bring about death, our separation from God. And the first thing out of Adam's mouth after he, tried to dime her out to God, like, God, it was the woman that you gave me. But after he got himself together and he thought about it, first thing out of his mouth that says, your name is Eve. He chose to speak life to her instead of speaking to him according to her flaws, according to her faults and her mistakes. So when we're in those situations, we have to figure out a way. I have to speak life into this situation. And remember that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, so that we now have to begin to say, okay, Satan, I bind you up right now in the name of Jesus. Now, don't point to your wife and call her Satan, but you want to sit there and take control of that situation, like, hey, hold on, recognize what's going on and choose to speak life.
Wow, guys, man, this is awesome. This is good stuff. Unfortunately, we're coming to the end of the show. We've got 4 minutes remaining. Bill, Ira, and Minister Dell, we're going to have to do a part two to this because there's so much more that we need to talk about give men who are seeking to be married biblical foundations to prepare themselves for marriage. But there's a lot we need to touch upon. Real quick, Minister Bill, do you have any closing comments?
Great job, guys.
And I'm hoping that you'll come back on and bless us and do a part two.
Matt, I would love to. It's been a privilege sharing time and talking about the things of God with you guys.
Amen. Minister Ira, same to you, sir. Any last closing comments?
It's just been an honor and a pleasure to speak amongst these august individuals, men of God, as we share about, what a man should be looking for in a wife, in a godly wife, and to communicate in those love languages as spoken about earlier today, and in seeking wisdom from our wives, from our individuals whom we are in courtship with. So it's just an honor and a privilege. Thank you so much, Brother Rad.
Amen. Minister Dell, thank you for coming on the show, sir. I know this was very impromptu for you. Any last closing comments?
Well, it's always a pleasure, man. And, I am always willing. I'm a servant to do whatever it is to advance your mission and advance your cause because you've been such a blessing into my life as well. So, that being said, whenever there's a part two, I'm available. Last minute, no minute, it doesn't matter. Man, I just enjoy, man, hearing everybody's perspective because we all have different
we have different angles and assignments from which we attack the same problems, and that's the way that God designed it. And as I learned from these guys, there are different answers and things that I might not have considered, but now I have that tool in my war chest so that I can use that as I'm going forward and ministering. And I just enjoy the sharing back and forth. And, man, this, if you're listening to the show, take these things, feed off of it, because you got to continue to feed off of it so that you won't forget it and so that you won't slide back from it. Take it, grow from it, and I promise God will do everything that he said.
Amen. Well, guys, you heard this. We're going to have, man, we're going to have these guys back. We're going to do a part two for sure. This show was definitely designed to really equip men like myself, single men who may have been married before and failed miserably, but, you know, God is a God of second chances, and he's a graceful, merciful God. And so this show is important to help you equip yourself to do it God's way and do it the right way, and so that you can be the leader that Christ wants you to be. Marriage is about being conformed to the image of Christ. And so God is going to use marriage to help refine you and make you more Christ-like. So it's a good thing, not a bad thing. So, guys, please tune in same time in the next 2 weeks. Can We Talk Radio is who we are, is what we do. We have some technical difficulties here, so I'm not going to play any music. I'm just going to cut us off. So, guys, tune in same time in 2 weeks' time. We will be having the show again, maybe part two, or maybe we'll do one for the women. How about that? All right, guys. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great weekend.